Well, I want to welcome you also. I'm Pastor Ron. So good to be with you. And before I minister this morning, I want to go ahead and release our seven and aboves with Pastor Joshua King, Children's Church and Youth Pastor. So, Father, we thank you for our children. Lord, bless them. Let them grow in wisdom and stature and favor with you and men. And, Lord, let them be strong and mighty, Lord, for you in this generation. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you'd like to go, you can follow the train of young folks. I'll take my brain, but I wish I could bottle that energy and put it. I wouldn't want to go back and think like that again, but I'd like to have that energy again to be able to run. Father, help us this morning as we study your word. Give us your heart and mind for the times we live in and how it is that you want us to respond. And help us to know, Lord, where do we go from here? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had an experience in life that you will never forget? Have you ever had an experience in life that you will never forget? Back in high school, I had one of those experiences. A very good best friend of mine, as Forrest Gump would say, invited me to his beach house. He just happened to have a beach house on Dog Island. And so he told me about how much fun it is and how beautiful it is and that there's great fishing there. And so I was all in. I was sold out, ready to go. So we got in the car and drove to Carrabelle and got in his boat and began to go to Dog Island. And so we pulled up to Dog Island, and I was expecting to pull up next to a dock. That's what boats do. They dock. They go to docks, and you get off a dock, and you walk, you know, back on land. Well, Dog Island doesn't have docks, and so we just pulled up and dropped the anchor down, and we were probably 100 yards from the shore, and he's like, yeah, we got to get out and walk from here. And I'm like, what? And so we had our, you know, our luggage suitcases, and we got out and, you know, jumped in. The water was about up to here. It was high tide, and I began walking. He goes, oh, yeah, by the way, drag your feet because there's a lot of stingrays around. And he began to describe what happens if you step on a stingray and it, you know, sticks its barb into you and what it does to your flesh and how painful it is and all those wonderful things as I'm dragging my feet, carrying my luggage, you know, just praying I make it to dry land. And so by the grace of God, we made it. We arrived safely and we got there and kind of put up all of our stuff. And he said, hey, let's go put out the dragnet so we can try to catch some fish and see what we catch in the morning. So I said, okay, that sounds like fun. So we went and put out a dragnet, went inside, played some different games, some puzzle games, different games, went to bed, got up the next morning, ate breakfast, and we went in and drug the net in. And all these fish were in the net. But not only all these fish, there was a tremendous amount of sharks in this net. Sharks like this, we stood them up and they were this much taller than me. So 7-8 foot sharks that we had caught in this net. And I'm like, I was just walking through this one, those in the water. I mean, I like going to the ocean that's very clear and going about this deep, you know, that's fine. Sharks in the water, I'm on the land. By God's design, I'm cool with that, you know. I've got nothing to prove. Like Captain Quinn in Jaws, you know, when he told Hooper when at the end of the movie they were trying to figure out how to kill this shark, and he said, you're going in that cage. And Hooper's like, what else are we going to do? We got to try it. He goes, sharks in the water, you're in the water. And he went, farewell, adieu to my fair Spanish lady. I agree with him. Shark, you stay in the water, I'll stay on the land. All right. So that night he said, hey, let's go over to the other side of the island. We'll kind of, you know, cook some, we'll, you know, do a little bonfire and probably some other really non-productive stuff. And so it was right before dark. We got in the boat and went back over the other side of the island. And it was low tide this time, so we got a lot closer, got out, and were able to just kind of walk right up and went and, you know, had our fun. And it got dark, and I'm like, okay, it's dark, and we better, you know, I was like, should we get back to the boat, kind of get back to our place? And not only did it get dark, but the tide came in. And being young men who weren't always as thoughtful, we forgot to put the anchor down. And so, dark, on Dog Island, shark-infested water. We go back to where the boat is, and there's no boat. I'll never forget that moment of what I felt like when I realized that because there was no anchor, the boat had drifted away, and we were stuck on this island, and I thought I was going to die. Thank God that he had a walkie-talkie. This was way before cell phones and all those other things. He had a walkie-talkie that he walkie-talkied his dad across the island. I don't even know if that's what you call it. And his dad came over in his other boat, got us, and reprimanded us severely. And we found the other boat and made it home safely. You know, I think in the times we're living in today, that our culture is much like that boat we got out of, a boat without an anchor, a boat that's just left to itself to drift wherever the tide or the waves or the wind will take it. I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, where Paul is writing about the fivefold ministry of the church and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers and all of those things that were given, people that were given for the maturity of the body to become all that it was supposed to be in maturity and purpose on the earth. And he says this, he says, when we reach that place, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up and become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You know, it was an unprecedented weekend for me in my life, in my journey of faith and walking with Jesus as just a Christ follower, and for the last close to 16 years, full-time pastor. It was an unprecedented weekend for me to be thinking about a message to preach on Sunday when such monumental and life-changing and defining moments are happening in our culture. As many of you all know, by a vote of 5-4, the Supreme Court, the United States ruled that same-sex couples can now marry in all 50 states, striking down the bans of the states who have attempted to do so. And so it's interesting that as we look at Scripture and look what God says about what is righteousness and what is proper behavior, that today, it seems like all the anchors and all the boundaries and all the foundations that once kept us stable and secure and kept us on course to a right path are now being removed. And like that boat that I told you in the story, we as a culture seem to be just being tossed by every feeling, by every deceitful scheme or thought or desire or passion. And I wonder, I ask the question, and it's really the title of my message this morning, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? As we see the foundations of the Christian faith and the principles that this nation was founded upon. America was not a Christian nation because every single person was Christian. America was a Christian nation because there was principles and truths that it was founded upon. And there was great value in that. And whether you, whatever side you fell on that, at least those principles and those truths were the anchor by which we could judge what was right and wrong. Yeah. Not just our own feelings. Not just our own thoughts, not just our own desires or preferences, but there was a higher authority we could appeal to. And all throughout history, no matter what nation, no matter what issue, it's always been to the appealing of the higher authority of Scripture, the Word of God, His anchor for our souls. And the appealing to that, that when we look back, whether it was civil rights or whatever else, kept us on course. And just like two stranded boys needing to pick up the walkie-talkie and call for help, once again, I believe that we are stranded and need to call out to God for help to come rescue us. I wonder, where do we go from here? You know, John Adams said this. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It was only made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And I did a lot of reflecting this weekend of my own life and thinking how when I grew up as a, I think about my boys and being their age and, you know, what was Tallahassee like? What was our nation like as I was growing up during that time? And of course, being that age, I wasn't really thinking about the issues of our nation. But I began to think about what was the environment like in public school going through it? And, you know, what was the environment like in the neighbors' homes that I spent the night in? And what was the environment like in the neighborhoods that we played in? And, you know, I don't remember it being necessarily that where everyone was trying to force Christianity down your throat or even really promote it, but I never remember anybody being against it. In fact, if you tried to live to the Christian ideals and standards, you were actually applauded for it. If you, as it always takes, had enough courage to step out of peer pressure and the ways of the world and say, you know, I want to set myself apart from marriage. That wasn't looked down upon as weird or, you know, frowned upon. You were actually applauded for trying to do what was right according to God's word. And things that were just blatantly wrong or what we would call insane or what we would call delusional or what we would call mental illnesses were clearly defined as that, not as to be mean or judgmental or hard-hearted, just in the reality of the context of what is normal and what is not normal in right behavior. Take the Bible out of it. And now I think about my kids growing up in a culture where much like the book of Judges, it's we're promoted to everyone do what is right in your own sight. And the chaos and the destruction and the hurt and the pain that that brings. See, I don't just stand up this morning and say, well, you know, homosexual activity and lesbian activity is wrong just for the sake of saying that it's wrong, even though it is. Why? Ultimately, because God said it is, and we could talk about the sociological and physiological and all the other reasons. That's not the main point of my message this morning. My heart is simply this, that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And my sin needs the same blood of Jesus as everybody else's sin. And I stand before you recognizing that I'm the worst of sinners and needed the grace of God to cover me in my sins. And it was his choice, not mine, to call me into full ministry. But it's with broken heart this morning that I look at the condition of our nation, because I know sin does one thing. It hurts people. It separates you from God. It separates you from one another. It hurts him. It hurts you. And it hurts people. Yes, there's pleasure in it for a moment. Yes, you can have fun in sin. Yes, you can have flesh-appealing moments in it. But let me tell you, the end result of it is destructive, hurtful, and painful. And not only that, in the bigger picture of God being just in who he is, not just love and not just holy, which means in his love, yes, he loved us enough to die for our sins. Holy in that he's completely separate, no sin in him at all. But he's also just in that in his justice, he has to judge sin. And when we look at all the ills of our society today, it's simply the judgment we're bringing upon ourselves by removing the foundations of his truth. When we look at health care issues and the state of our health in our country today, when we look at the fear that many of us reside in because of our agitated enemies, such as ISIS, wanting to you know, really just not only, you know, take over, but in a very cruel and demonic fashion, graphically, violently, just wipe us off the planet of the earth. Why is all this so prevalent in our society today? It's simply because we've strayed from the truths of God. And the walls of the Christian faith and the principles that bring protection and boundary lines and safety and all those things are now crumbling in a city without a walls. Is quick and set up for destruction. You know, history teaches us one thing, that great nations always, always, in the American experiment, there's been nothing like it in the history of the world. Yes, we've had our flaws. No, we haven't done everything perfect. But it has been the greatest experiment of civilization to live to the ideals of life and liberty, and had its flaws and trip-ups along the way, but every great nation throughout history always is destroyed from within before it's conquered from without because of their own immorality. And so I ask the question, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? You know, the world is changing so fast today. It is changing so fast. Everything can just change in a moment today. Amen. One vote changing the whole founding of our nation. The first institution that God ever created in the Bible, from day one, when you open up Genesis, the Bible, the building block of all society is the institution of family. It's where we mirror God's image, a man and a wife. It's where we multiply a godly legacy in our families. And it's where we mutually complete one another. Designed uniquely as a man to be uniquely with that one woman and coming together as one flesh. And what that portrays to the world and who God is and the health, the significance of that in our world today is so crucial, but so broken. I ask this question, is our experiment of sex outside of the context of marriage, has it produced a better America? Has it? No. Again, social ill can be traced back simply to our sexual immorality. And it's amazing how everything can just change in a moment. You know, Jesus taught in an agrarian culture a lot about farming and, you know, people in a fishing culture, fishing and stuff like that. And he spoke to his people where they were at. Well, because I have three boys who play baseball and I'm in baseball season, God speaks to me on the baseball fields. I get revelation. There's a lot of time to sit around and think on the baseball fields. And so I find myself walking around a lot, mostly in this time of the year, looking for shade and thinking and praying. And God speaks to me through just that environment. And, you know, the thing about baseball is you got to play like 4 to 7, they call pool play games, to get in the games that really matter. And so it's a long endeavor. And a couple tournaments ago, Josiah's team, they were the first seed going into the last pool play game of the tournament. They haven't given up any runs in the tournament, and you get seeded based upon the runs you allow in all your games. They haven't given up any. They were in the last inning of their last pool play game. It was a 0-0 game. The team was up to bat, and if we didn't give up any runs, no, excuse me, it was a 1-0 game. We were up. If we didn't get up any runs, we were first seed. One pitch, their guy with two outs hits a single to center field, scores a run. 1-1 ball game, we get the next guy out. And in pool play, they don't play tiebreakers. We tie. We give up one run. And because we tied, we went from first seed to last seed. And so that meant we had to come back that night and play another game and get up 8 o'clock in the morning the next morning to play, which means, you know, if you're trying to get your kids there, it means you're getting up about 6 o'clock in the morning to get them fed, get them dressed, and get them there. One pitch. I'm sitting there. Woo, we're going to be first seed. Get to sleep in. Enjoy the day. One pitch. Are we even in the championship? We're last seed. What happened? One vote. Changing the very foundations that make us stable as a nation. You know, in an ever-changing world, we have hope this morning that God does not change and that he is sovereign and he is still in control. I love what Psalm 55:19 says, God who's enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them. He will humble them because they have no fear of God. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. You know, I began to think about just the truth of his scripture and how, you know, we had been progressing to this point of legislating and actually celebrating immoral behavior, rewarding it. And, you know, it's when we look at how do we get here? Where do we go from here? Where do you put blame? It must start with us. It must start with us. And not doing our jobs to live to what the scripture says and communicate what the scripture says. Yes, you must live it first, but then you must also communicate it. And, you know, if you went around town and just surveyed people, so many people would say they're Christians. And then they would go vote, or they would have a thought or philosophy that would be so contrary to what the scripture teaches. And the lack of biblical worldview today just is astonishing. And so I want to read some scriptures to remind us just what the scripture says, because as a pastor, I can't assume anymore. We know what the Bible says. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. Titus 2:11-14 says this about the grace of God, because grace is always used as we need to be gracious, you know, as if grace is an excuse for sin. Grace was never an excuse for sin. Grace of God in our life is actually his empowering work to set us free from sin and to walk in the righteous life that he desires for us. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What does it teach us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is he who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us a people for his very own, eager to do what is good. 2 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Don't use it to indulge in the sinful nature, but live as God's slaves. You know, when we look at the situation we're in today, we must ask the question, how do we get here? How do we get to this place to where no sane person would ever go on a boat without making sure the anchor was in place and functioning properly? How do we get to a place where we now want to throw away our anchors and our walls and our foundations of truth and think we can just live however we want and it be more productive for us? How did we get here? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It gives us great insight. And really, just over the next month, as I communicate the word, I'm just sharing my heart and the truth of where we've been, where we are, and where I feel we need to go as the Lord puts it on our heart. But first, we must identify how we get here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Now watch the progression here in Scripture. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." How has God made it plain to us? Well, it goes on to say, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Scripture right there saying, you know, God's revealed himself in two main ways to us. Actually, more than that, but in the context of this scripture, first is natural revelation, it's called. Creation. The order of creation. The laws of science that we all grew up learning. Gravity, so forth and so on. There's order. Apologetics or apologists would teach the anthropic principle that when you look at the world and the universe and how it's designed and life here on earth, everything was designed to sustain life here on earth. It's the anthropic principle, and that never, no way could that ever have been happened by accident, that all the conditions of earth and the universe are so perfect that we can exist and have life. That could never happen by chance. There had to be design. There had to be intent. It's the anthropic principle. That's natural revelation. It's creation. That it's nature's God. It's what our founders wrote about and appealed to as they were leaving tyranny and rebelling against authority, which they believed in God's delegated authority, and that authority was very important that you obey it, except when it breaks the higher authority's rules and principles of the world, which to them was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so tyranny was not in God's design, so they said, we have now the liberty as individuals to our nature's God who revealed his eternal power and his divine nature in creation to break from this, because life and liberty is God's will, not tyranny. And they said, we're going to pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor in this endeavor, trusting that his providential hand is guiding us and that we're on the right side of making this choice, and that he'll lead us and he'll guide us and he'll protect us and he'll fight for us to have a place, life and liberty and freedom to worship him in truth. And the history is the miracle of America. It was nature's God. It was nature's revelation to us that when you show up on planet Earth, the oxygen is there for you. You know, no sane person walks into this church and sees the chairs in order and goes, you know, God, that just randomly happened. No, you would think someone thought about this. In fact, someone actually knows the number of chairs in the sanctuary. How many are in them, Gatlin? 288. There's intent in how you're sitting this morning. Now, if we just took them and shook them up, you know, if you came in and every one of them was like this, you know, you wouldn't think of much of purpose, would you? Or intent. So, when you wake up and breathe tomorrow, guess what? You're without excuse. Because there's a God who created the universe in such a way that you can have life by his eternal power and his divine nature. Now, that wasn't enough for us. Why? Because we don't have a divine nature. We have a sinful nature. So, what did God have to do? Because of our sinful nature, he had to reveal himself through special revelation, his word. In fact, the world was so messed up. Remember, God creates the world. It's beautiful. Everything's good. Everything's good. Everything's good. Then all of a sudden, something's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. God knew. I can't figure it all out. I need help. We were laughing yesterday. The deans did their renewing of vows, and I was sitting around with us older men. I'm throwing myself in the older man group, and we all were sitting around talking, you know, as distinguished married men, and we're like, yeah, how long did it take you to realize you weren't the boss? I said, man, it took me 3 years. I said, I fought it for 3 years that I was the boss. Finally, I just realized, no, you're smarter than me. You know more than me. I don't have to be right. So now I get the 2 o'clock call. Yes, honey, what do you need me to do? Yes, amen. Yes, reporting for duty. 3 years it took me. Special revelation. It's good. It's not good for man to be alone. Then he creates the family, and the world's already created. The beauty of our world, paradise, everything. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Be fruitful. Multiply. I mean, what kind of God do we serve? I mean, he's amazing. Enjoy it. Paradise. Be fruitful. Multiply. Great job in paradise, tending the garden, naming animals. God, take that job any day. I mean, great job. Beautiful woman. Great setting. Oh, and by the way, just don't eat from this one tree. Why? Because love can't be forced. There has to be choice in love. And so God had to create one little thing for a relationship to be real and not robotic. And every day, the proof of our love is our obedience to what it is he says. I prove my love to my wife every day by obeying the vows and the covenant we made to one another. It's proof. It's physical proof of love. It's not forced. We don't get up and put each other in a hammer lock and say, you will love me today. Yeah. And so, we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve sin. Their offspring is murdering one another. And by Genesis chapter 6, come on, we can get to Genesis chapter 6. Yeah. Doesn't take long to get there. God is grieved. He's grieved in his heart. He's saddened in his heart that he even made us. Because every inclination of man's heart, it said, was evil all the time. God's grieved. He's grieved. It's hurting in his heart. Because in his goodness, he created everything to be good for us to enjoy. Because he loves us. Tell my boys how much I love them. I love you. I tell them. I said, I wish you could get in my heart and know that every yes and every no is for your good. Especially every no is for your good. It's for your good. Every intent of my heart is to want to see you grow and prosper and enjoy life and be happy. It's what I live for in my existence now. Every conflict, every disagreement we have, it's for your good. And God created everything for our good. And by Genesis chapter 6, in our sin, he's grieved that he even made us. You know, nothing's more enjoyable than a wife you love and children that you enjoy to parent. But let me tell you, nothing's more tormenting than not getting along in a marriage or rebellious children. Are you with me? I mean, it's nothing's more tormenting to think that my kids aren't doing what it is that they're supposed to do. It torments your soul. And think how God felt as our eternal Father. He was grieved in his heart that he even made man. And so he said, I got to wipe them off planet Earth because of the evil and the flood, right? Thank God he found one man, Noah, who was righteous, walked with God, it says, and was blameless among the people. In other words, what he did and what he said and who he claimed to be and who he claimed to worship, there was not a contradiction in that. God found him and said, all right, I'm going to preserve the human race through you. I'm going to flood it, wipe them out, ark. We all know the story of the ark, so forth and so on. And in God's judgment, righteous judgment upon the world, think of his heart. It grieved him of the sin in the people. But it grieved him even more to have to destroy them. So when it's all said and done, he comes to Noah, and he makes a covenant. I'm not going to do that again. That was too painful. I'm not going to destroy the earth by flood again. And he made a covenant saying, I'm not going to do that again, in the hopes that righteousness would prevail, in the eternal plan that he would send his son one day for our sins. And as a sign and as a reminder, because every covenant, as I taught earlier in the year, has a sign with it. Put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, every time you see the rainbow in the sky, remember my covenant with you. My covenant that I'm grieved when you sin against me and do immoral things. But remember my covenant. I love you so much to save you and redeem you and preserve you as a people. I'm grieved over sin, but my motive is love towards you, and everything that I do, it's good. And a rainbow in the sky will remind you of those things, the horrific events of judgment and the unconditional, unchanging love of me, your God, your Father. Remember it. And my heart grieved yesterday as I scrolled through Facebook just to see how the world is responding to our latest Supreme Court decision, and how so many of my friends, who are still my friends and will always be my friends unless they choose to not be my friends anymore, had in their profile picture the rainbow in support of what God says grieves his heart. I turned on the news and I was in shock to see our White House with a rainbow colors on it. And the rainbow over and over and over again. I said, we don't even know what the rainbow means. The rainbow means that God judges sin, that he loves his people. And I began to wonder, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? I'm going to conclude, but we're going to progress into looking more at the conditions, but also, what is our response? You know, our response all throughout history of God's people when they did it right was that they examined themselves first. They didn't point the finger, but they looked from within. And if we don't like the direction to where our nation is going, The blame must start with us, the people of God. You know, God knew our tendency to rebel and to stray. And after he had kindly moved in a favorable way on Solomon's life and prospered him in an unprecedented way, he knew that in prosperity and comfort, unfortunately, it would be the tendency of men and women to use that freedom and that comfort to stray back into sin and to the worship of false gods and the worship of man and all the other things. And God, being all-knowing, being omniscient, he knew the day would come when we would stray. And he said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You know, I spent all weekend not mad, at the homosexuals and lesbians and sexual sin. I spent the whole weekend mad at my own sin. Looking within, saying, God, how's the love in my heart? How am I doing in my own life? How's my holiness before you, Lord? How am I doing, God? Wherever you send me throughout the week, God, what exudes from me? What's coming out from me? Is there a love? Is there a care? Is there a concern? Is there a truth? Is there light that shines for me, God, in such a way to touch people the way you want to touch them? I felt convicted. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their sins, I'll hear. And I'll heal their land. We know the darkest days always give the opportunity for the light to shine its brightest. We stand in unprecedented times for the church, the people of God, to be who we are. His people. Loving people in truth. We know that sin always brings separation and heartache and pain, and it's coming. Pain is coming to our nation. It's already here. You know, I sit with families. You know, we get rain delays. I sit with families. Everyone's struggling to just make it. Struggling, sacrificing, worn out, just to put food on the table. Just to provide something of an opportunity for their kids. Worn out. Sunday's not sacred anymore. Most people know, okay, yeah, God, I need that, but no time, just trying to survive. Just trying to survive. Pain, emptiness, busyness, tired, fatigue. In the midst of living life, we have no life on us. God, heal us. God, help us. It must start with us. It must start in our heart as an individual and collectively among us as a people. That in the midst of planet Earth and the fallenness, there's a kingdom that rules and reigns. It's his light. It's God's kingdom. Because we know any way contrary to God just doesn't work. But if we'll obey and live faithful, we can be that city set on a hill that people want to run to and say, help me. I've done it all these ways. And the same issues still linger in my heart. Help me. Help me. That's my prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, for the truth of who you are. Help us be who we need to be. Your people, called by your name, living in humility, living in righteousness, living in love, living in your truth. Lord, let our hearts break for what breaks your heart. Let our hearts love for what your heart loves. Lord, let our hearts abhor what it is that your heart abhors. But Lord, help us live that in a way that doesn't produce hatred, but produces a brokenness even more to love, to forgive, to speak the truth, even if we get rejected in that.